Thank you, Pastor. What a joy it is to be back here at Faith Baptist Church. This is our third revival meeting here since Pastor has been here. Now, I want to challenge you about these pack of pew nights. I was in Nova Scotia a year ago this past summer, and a lady came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, when you were in Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada in the late 60s, she said, "I was a pew packer." She said, "I had over 200 points, and she said, "I brought 23 people that made professions that night." So it works, folks. I was in Tucson, Arizona a year ago last February, and a man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, when you were here 30 years ago, I came to help somebody fill a pew, and I got saved that night." And he said, "15 years ago, when your son-in-law, Mike Pelletier, was here, I was a pew packer, and I got my brother here, and he was saved." He said, "Now, I'm a pew packer tomorrow night, and I've got my atheist brother coming to help me fill a pew." So here's the way it works. You come to somebody and say, "You know, I'm on the spot. I've got to have a pew full for Monday, Tuesday, or Friday night. And you've got to come to do me a favor." A lot of folks will come at that type of an invitation that will not come at "just come to our revival meeting." So what we're doing is we're giving you tools to work with. Monday night, ladies pack a pew. 3 points visitors, 1 point regular tenders. There are 4 of us in the team, ladies. That's 12 points. Anybody who gets to us first, 12 points. And Brother Lopez has already told you about the gifts that we'll be giving. I want to say this. In my 49 years in evangelism, I've never had a church give these kind of gifts that we're given this week. And I'll tell you, they should be some incentives. You men who like football, and you almost got the world championship this year with the Indianapolis Colts, and you'll want to see them next year. So Tuesday night, men's pack of pew. Now, men, let me challenge you. Don't let the ladies beat you. In 3 out of 4 of our meetings, the ladies beat the men. Don't let that happen this week. And then on Wednesday night, I'm really, really concerned about Wednesday night, family night. How many of you have unsaved relatives in the Indianapolis area, in all of the area? Raise your hand, please. You have unsaved relatives. All right, that's a wonderful opportunity for you to get them in Wednesday night. I prayed for my daddy 33 years, preached on June 23rd, 1986, a Monday night in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and my dad came down the aisle to get saved after praying 33 years. And Brother Monty, I'm convinced that if they prayed for unsaved loved ones for a long time, God's already been dealing with their hearts. So I hope you'll do your best. And my desire Wednesday night is to preach an evangelistic message in an effort to get some folks for whom you prayed for a long time saved. Thursday night, prophecy night. That night I'll be preaching a message entitled "The Five Horsemen in the Book of the Revelation." What about a third world war? I stood on top of the World Trade Center in 1981 and the monument read, "One day paper money will be obsolete." I'll tell you what, we're seeing a lot happen in the monetary world today. Greece going bankrupt, and that thing is going to spread across this country, and there's only one remedy the politicians are going to make us believe, and that's a one world currency. And that's coming, folks. What about a famine for the world? A United Nations expert said in 20 years a famine for the world is inevitable. What does the Bible say about that? What about America? What about Russia? What about Iran, Iraq in prophecy? And then Friday night, the young people are working. Brother Wall, we need to make sure that we have at least 10 to 15 young people who are pew packers that night in the lower ages and then in the upper grades too. And you young people, keep your tally the same way. 3 points visitors, 1 point regular attenders. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like for us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And I'd like for us to read verse 9 altogether. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 altogether. Are you ready? Let's go. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Thank you. You may be seated. I read about a prospecting party years ago who was in the Klondike, and they happened upon an old miner's hut. It was as still as a grave on the outside and on the inside of the hut. When they walked in the door, they saw two skeleton bodies sitting in the corner, staring at a large quantity of gold. There was a note attached to the gold. They picked up the note, and the note read something like this. Years ago, we left America to find our fame and fortune here in the Klondike. And so we were prospecting for gold. One day we came upon a large bullion of gold. And so we decided that we would work night and day to get as much gold as we could in the shortest time possible. However, one day we woke up and there was a tremendous blizzard that had taken place. We had forgotten that winter came early here in the Klondike. And so it was such a terrible blizzard, nobody could get in with supplies and nobody could get out to get supplies. And so we only had one alternative, to eat our supplies until they're gone, and then we're going to sit down in the corner and stare at our pot of gold until we die. And they did. You say, my, what fools. Yes, they were. Not because they didn't realize about winter coming early in the Klondike. Not because they didn't get a larger supply of food to hold them over through the winter times. But they were fools because they thought that material possessions could fill the vacuum in their heart. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, why trust in Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, you trust in your friends and they're liable to die and leave you alone. You trust in your material things and somebody can come in your house and rob you of your material things. You trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue can ruin your reputation. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be confounded for time or eternity. From this verse, I want you to notice with me three reasons why you should trust in Christ. Notice, please. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Number one, you should trust Him because of His promises. Romans 4 and verse 21, speaking of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Folks, there's only one thing wrong with that song. It's just not true. I thank God that every promise in this book is not mine. For instance, here's a promise. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Thank God that's not my promise, is it yours? Here's another promise, Isaiah 57:20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Thank God that's not my promise. I have a peace in my heart the world never gave. A peace the world cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that's come there to stay. And that peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you will notice the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is not talking about promises in general, but he is talking about a specific promise. And that promise is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, that's my promise. Red Book magazine many years ago carried their survey. 100 seminary students, Dr. Loader, from 8 leading seminaries were interviewed. And they found that 56% did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 29% believe in a real heaven and a real hell. Now get this. Only 2% believed in life after death. Now folks, that's a contradiction. 29% believed in heaven and hell, and only 2% believed in life after death. So that tells me that 27% who believed in heaven and hell didn't know what they were for. Alright, now get it. Out of 100 seminary students, only one believed in the second coming, and that was a Pentecostal. I have more respect for a Pentecostal who believes in the second coming than I do for a Baptist who does not believe in the second coming. Newsweek magazine said, no longer do Protestants sing Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, because less than half of all Protestants believe that. Well, in the first place, I am not a Protestant. I am a Baptist. We were never in the Roman Catholic Church. We never had to come out of it. But I don't care what Protestants are singing. The Bible teaches Jesus Christ died, He rose, and He is coming again. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Again He said in John 14 and verse 3, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What can be plainer than that? He said, I will come again. Two angels said He was coming again, Acts 1, 10 and 11. Two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. How did He go into heaven? He went away bodily. He went away visibly. He is coming back the same way. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me of that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. James said in James 5, 8 and 9, be ye therefore patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord dwelt nigh, the judge standeth before the door. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jude said in Jude verse 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. John said in 1 John 2:28, and now little children abide in Him, that when He may appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Again, John said in 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Again, John said in Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kins of the earth shall wail because of Him. Again, John said in Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The last promise in the Bible is a promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. John said in Revelation 22 and verse 20, even He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, amen, come Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I do not believe that there's a person in this building that would not be affected in your life ere you are looking for the second coming. Are you aware that prophecy was not put in the Bible to entertain us? It was put in the Bible to do something to our lives. And you will find this principle. Whenever you have a prophetic statement in the Bible, it is usually accompanied by a practical application. As a matter of fact, somebody has said this, every admonition in the Bible has its root cause in the second coming. All right, what does that mean? In other words, God says, do this. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Do this, why? Because Jesus is coming again. 1 John 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he also is pure. I read this story in an insurance leaflet. It told about a man who was swimming in the Atlantic Ocean with his 10-year-old daughter Mary. And they were having a good time swimming, and all of a sudden they became separated. And the man, realizing that the tide was taking his little daughter out to the sea, so he called out to her and he said, Mary, he said, I've got to go back to the shore to get help. He said, however, if you get tired, all you have to do is turn on your back and you can float all day long. Daddy will be back to get you. So, for 4 hours, boats scurried over the Atlantic trying to find this little girl. Hundreds of people gathered on the seashore to see if the girl were taken dead or alive. Finally, after 4 hours, the boat picked her up, but she was calm. They brought her back to the shore. Hundreds of people cheered and some of them cried because a little girl had been found. And a reporter came to the little girl and said, how could you be so calm in the midst of being separated from your daddy, thinking you'd never see him again? She said, well, my daddy said he was coming back. And he told me that if I got tired, all I'd have to do is turn on my back and I could float all day long. So I obeyed my daddy. And I knew my daddy would come back for me because he always keeps his word to me. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said he was coming again. And our admonition is to occupy until he comes. All right, number one, you should trust him because of his promise. Go back, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Number two, you should trust him because of his patience. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. Thank God for his patience. The songwriter said he stood at my heart's door in sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. For 15 years of my life, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He knocked at my heart's door. And I said, no, I'm going to run my own life. But I'm so glad he kept knocking until on a Friday night in November of 1953 in the Asheville, North Carolina City Auditorium, I opened the door and he came in. Hollywood several years ago came out with this song. He can turn the tides and calm the angry seas. Saint or sinner call, he'll always find him there. And he'll always say, I forgive. Excuse me, I don't believe that. I do not believe that. I want to say there comes a time when God's patience wears out. Would you take your Bible and turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. Three times in Romans chapter 1, it says these words, God gave up. God gave up. God gave up. He will not always strive with the hearts of men. All right, number one, he gives up because of idolatry. Will you notice, please, verses 21 through 24? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools,
and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. The birds and the four-footed beast and the creeping things, get it, wherefore God also gave them up. He gives up because of idolatry. Do you know what you have in that passage, ladies and gentlemen? You have evolution in reverse. And I am here this morning to tell you that our problems did not begin in America in the 60s when we took the Bible and prayer out of the schools. You know when our problem began in our public school system? Many years before that time, when we let men and women stand up before our children and tell them they evolved from a one-celled amoeba. And ladies and gentlemen, if evolution is a fact, there is no God to whom we have to give an account. If evolution is a fact, we are our own gods, and that is idolatry. I was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, and the preacher said, "Brother Comfort, I want you to get in my car. Do you have 10 minutes? He said, "I want to give you an illustration you can use all over America." So I got in his car and we drove to a place where there was a house lying in rubble and ruin. He said, "Brother Comfort, a couple months ago I was in this house talking to a hippie type young man, trying to get him saved." And he said, the young man said, "Preacher," he said, "I can't get saved." He said, "Why can't you get saved?" He said, "If I get saved," he said, "I'll have to give up my marijuana." He said, "I love to smoke pot." He said, "Preacher, if I get saved, I'll have to give up my rock music." Now, the preacher didn't say one thing about rock music. But in this young man's mind, he knew that rock music and Christianity were not compatible. Would to God that many of the churches in this area would realize that. That Christianity and rock music are not compatible. He said, "Number three, if I get saved," he said, "I'll have to give up my adultery." He said, "I'm living with my girlfriend." And the preacher said, "Listen, wouldn't it be worth it to turn your back on sin and come to Christ and have forgiveness of sins?" He said, "Preacher, I'm not willing." And the preacher said, "You know, there will come a day when willingly or not, you will give up your sin." 2 days later, this young man was lying in bed with his girlfriend smoking pot. The covers caught on fire, the house burned to the ground, and they were burnt to a crisp. Let me ask you a question. Did he give up his marijuana? Sure. Did he give up his adultery? Sure. Too bad he wasn't willing to turn his back on sin and come to Christ. God gives up because of continuous idolatry. Wherever you have idolatry, you always have immorality. All right? Notice, please, verses 26 and 27. It says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use of women, and their men, leaving their natural use of women, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." Immorality. All right, look this way. Now, folks, you don't need to know the Greek language to figure out what that means. It's plain. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Immorality. A young man came to me in Singapore years ago. He said, "Brother Comfort, I want help." Came to me after the service. He said, "I've never told anybody in the world this, but," he said, "I need help." He said, "I'm a homosexual." And he said, "I want to get out of this lifestyle." I said, "Young man, you have two alternatives." I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. In verses 9 and 10, it tells that there are several reasons why a person will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And one of the reasons is effeminacy. I said, "That's homosexuality." I said, "Now you have two alternatives. Here they are." I said, "You can blame your environment. You can say, I was born that way, and you can excuse your sin, and one day God will give you up to a reprobate mind. I said, now on the other hand, you can be saved from that lifestyle. I said, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, but such were some of you. But you were saved. You're sanctified. You're washed. I said, now your second alternative is to come to God and say, I'm a dirty, hell-deserving sinner, and I want to be saved, and I want my sins forgiven. He said, I want to take that second alternative. And he received Jesus Christ. But listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. It is not a matter of homosexuality versus heterosexuality. It is a matter of morality versus immorality. And I want to say a person who is living in adultery is just as much in danger of being given up by God as a person who is living in a homosexual lifestyle. I was preaching years ago in Glenwood Springs, Colorado. And a lady came to me on Friday night and she said, Brother Comfort, wherever you go, tell this story. She said, my husband and I had just been saved. We were members of the Methodist Church downtown. And on a Friday night, right after we had been saved, there was called a get-together on Friday night. She said, we thought it was a Bible study. We thought it was a fellowship. So we went there expecting to be fed in our souls. She said, when we got there, the leader of the group stood up. And he said, all right, I want all of you men to line up in the aisle. He said, now, I want you to put your house keys on the communion table. He said, now, here's what I want. Every man to choose a different set of house keys and go home with that fellow's wife for the weekend. Ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't a booze party. That wasn't in a tavern. That was in a local church. Now, I want to say that is as much perversion as if you're living in a homosexual lifestyle. God gives up, number one, because of continuous idolatry. Number two, because of continuous immorality. Question, how many prostitutes you know that ever got saved? I know some, but I don't know many. How many whoremongers do you know that got saved? I know some. I don't know many. How many homosexuals do you know that got saved? I know some, but I don't know many. God gives up because of continuous immorality. Finally, number three, He gives up because of continuous indifference. Will you notice, please, verse 28? It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Continuous indifference. Brother Loader, I preach in Christian schools, and you know what I see? Here's one boy sitting there with his Bible open, hanging on to every word. The other boy is sitting next to him, and he is bored to tears. He sits there and he looks at the ceiling, he looks at the wall, he looks at the floor, he causes his leg to jump to get his mind off what's being preached. The more the one boy hears it, the more he loves it. The more the other boy hears it, the more he hates it. It's the same Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same preacher. But I believe here is the principle. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Did you get that? The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And here's this one boy. He says, no, 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 no. And one day God says, son, it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. Genesis 6 and verse 3, but my spirit shall not always strive with the hearts of men. Psalm 81, 11 and 12, but my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me get it, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Continuous indifference. And I say this, Pastor, a young person who sits in Faith Baptist Church, and he comes Sunday after Sunday, he lets it go in one ear and out the other. In one ear and out the other. He gets out on his own. Most of the time, he's already had his opportunity to be saved. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. I read this story in the book, Testimonies of Dying Sinners and Dying Saints. The story is about a young lady by the name of Jenny Gordon who attended a revival meeting night after night. And she became under conviction. Well, there was a group of hoodlums in the area that got up a dance for the purpose of breaking up the revival meeting. While her heart was under conviction, she tried to escape it. So she went to this dance. And after the dance, she contracted a severe cold which in months led her to a deathbed. A preacher came in as Jenny Gordon was on her deathbed, and he stood beside of her trying to get her saved. She said, "Stop it. Stop it." She said, "My fate is eternally fixed. I'm now suffering the agonies of the damned." She said, "I don't want to be saved. I'd rather go to hell as to go to heaven." And the preacher said, "Jenny, you can't mean that. You can't mean that you would rather go to hell than to go to heaven." She said, "Oh, how I hate him. How I wish I could get away from his staring eyes. But why must he always look upon me?" He said, "Jenny, how did you get into such a despairing mood?" She said, "It was that fateful Friday night when I attended the dance that was gotten up for the purpose of breaking up the revival meeting." She said, "My heart was so tender, I could scarcely keep from crying. And that night I became angered that this, my last dance, would be ruined by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So it was then, preacher, that I drove His Spirit from my heart with all of my might. And I felt like He had given up on me for all eternity." She said, "Now, preacher, leave. Don't pray for me." She said, "I don't want to be tormented by the sound of your prayers." She said, "I'll call for you later on." It got to be 4:00 in the afternoon, and she asked her attendant what time it was. And when told it was 4, she said, "Oh my, how slowly the hours drag on. How will I ever endure eternity?" Finally, at 7, she called for the preacher to come in. She said, "Now, Preacher Rice, I want you to preach my funeral." And she said, "I want you to stand over my casket and tell my friends about my deathbed and tell them how I died and warn them about the dance and warn them about driving the Holy Spirit from their heart." He said, "Jenny, how can I do that?" He said, "I'd rather stand over your casket and tell them in your twilight hours you received Jesus Christ." She said, "Stop it. Stop it." She said, "The fiends, they dragged me down. Lost. Lost. Lost." She whispered as she struggled in the agonies of death. Her last words, "The worm that never dies. The second death." Jenny Gordon's head lay on her pillow, a lifeless form, being given up by God for all eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, you should trust Him because of His promise. He's coming again. You should trust Him because of His patience. He speaks to you time and time again. In closing, go back please to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And number 3, you should trust Him because of His pity. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish. I love this. But that all should come to repentance. Do you know, before we put a person on our staff, we question them very thoroughly. It's like an ordination council. And we would not let a man on our staff for 5 minutes who believed that Jesus died for only the elect. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." 1 John 2:2, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." 2:9, "Jesus tasted death for every man." You say, "I've been a pornographer." He wants to save you today. You say, "I've been an adulterer." He wants to save you today. You say, "I've had an abortion." He wants to save you today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In closing, during the war between Russia and Finland, 7 communistic men were captured and taken to a Finnish town where they were awaiting execution. They were put in a small cinder block room, and many of them in despair began to beat their fist against the cinder block walls. Some of them began to call out for their wives and families. Others began to curse God. But there was one man that started singing a song. "Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis a voice of angels born in a song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the Jasper Sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest." And one of them said, "Koskinen, you fool. What are you trying to do? Make us religious? We don't want that junk." And Koskinen said, "You know, man, up till a couple nights ago, I did what you're doing now." He said, "I curse God. But," he said, "I lay my head on my pillow, and sleep fled from me that night. And as I tossed and turned trying to go to sleep, all of a sudden, my mind went back to the time when I was a little boy. And my mother took me to the Salvation Army, and I heard a preacher preach that night about forgiveness of sins. And he said, I heard a gospel song, 'Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast.' And he said, 'Man, I wrestle with my sin till the wee hours of the morning. And finally, I submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into my life and He took away my sins.' He said, 'Now, men, tomorrow we're going to go out to face the firing squadron.' He said, 'I'm not worried about that. Because when they fire on me, I'm going to go to be safe in the arms of Jesus.' The other men said, 'Shut up, you fool. We don't want that junk.' Koskinen knelt by his bed. All of a sudden, somebody came over and said, 'Koskinen, you're right. Tell me how to know to go to be safe in the arms of Jesus.' They stayed on their knees till 2:00 in the morning, when every single one of the 7 men were on their knees asking Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. The next morning, these 7 men were taken out to face a firing squadron. The Finnish men started to put some sacks over their head, as was their custom. And they said, 'Do you have any dying request?' And the men said, 'Yes, we do. We don't want you to put any sacks over our head. Because when you fire upon us, we want to be looking into heaven. Because that's exactly where we're going.' And that morning, as the shots rang out across the countryside, 7 communistic men could be heard singing, 'Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.'" And then they went to be with the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that's repentance that can take a communist who's a blasphemer and turn him into a saint praising God in his death. God wants you to repent this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. As my wife plays softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling," I want to ask you this question this morning.
If you died right now, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved? Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking you if you've joined the church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized or you've been christened or you live by the Ten Commandments or you live by the Golden Rule. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you if you died right now, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved? If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, would you kindly slip up your hand, please? If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, just slip up your hand. Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up just a moment.